I invite Tina Hilsdorf to come and share our scripture.
This is a reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Brothers and sisters, if a person is caught doing something wrong, you who are spiritual should restore someone like this with the spirit of gentleness. Watch out for yourselves, so you won't be tempted too. Carry each other's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are important when they aren't, they're fooling themselves. Each person should test their own work and be happy with doing a good job and not compare themselves with others. Each person will have to carry their own load. Those who are taught the word should share all good things with their teacher. Make no mistake, God is not mocked. A person will harvest what they plant. Those who plant only for their own benefit will harvest devastation from their selfishness. But those who plant for the benefit of the Spirit will harvest eternal life from the Spirit. Don't get weary of doing good, because in time, we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. So then, let's work for the good of all whenever we have an opportunity, and especially for those in the household of faith.
It's an amazing thing. It just hit me, a whole different thought that I'd been working with this all week, and I just got a whole new one. Which is that part of the analogy in those words Tina just read is about being a gardener in July when it's about weeding and there's not any harvest yet. Don't get weary. The harvest will come. The scripture we just heard is from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the churches in an area called Galatia, which is what at that time the larger area that Galatia was part of was called Asia Minor. Today we would call that part of the world Turkey. Paul did a lot of his missionary work in that area. And so he had preached in Galatia, taught many people, started some churches, little house churches there, and then moved on to other areas to keep doing the same work. And later he had heard that others who had come along behind were telling the Gentiles, the non-Jews who had become Christians, that they had to follow Jewish rituals and legal practices if they wanted to be Christians. And he was writing to remind them that their salvation that was based on their faith in Jesus, not on following rituals or obeying certain laws. So the letter to the Galatians is a call to freedom in Christ, to life in the Spirit. I think a lot of us may have some issues with Paul. I've heard a couple of you say some pretty strong things about Paul. But I think we often misunderstand him because we miss some critical things about who he was. For one thing, Paul was a Christian mystic. He had had a number of powerful mystical experiences, life-changing experiences with the Spirit of Christ. And so in his letters, he's trying to urge people, to help people have that same experience in their own lives. He wants them to have a sense of the power, the freedom that he has found through faith in Christ Jesus. He's also trying to just give them some instruction on how to behave as a community of faith. Most of the people who had responded to his preaching had come out of Gentile, pagan background. And a lot of what he's trying to give them is also some guidance around how to behave socially and ethically as part of a community of faith. And so some of that is very culturally conditioned, and a lot of that's what gets our hackles up sometimes with Paul. But he wanted to help them learn how to live as a community of faith, to be shaped by love, to live with one another and to grow more and more in their love of God and love of one another. I've been struck here at First Baptist in conversations we've been having about who we are. We've talked a lot about how important it is to us to be community, to be a place where we can be welcome, to be a place where people can be themselves, as those of you who are visitors just experienced. One of our central practices every Sunday is our time of joys and concerns. When anybody, including you if you just walked through the door the first time today, are invited, if you feel led by the Spirit, to come up, and if you have a joy or concern, you can share it with the rest of us so that we can pray with you and for you. For this community, that's a central part of the way we seek to love and take care of each other. We want to care for each other in very personal ways. And when we talk about what that means for us, we tell stories about all sorts of experiences. Stories about helping, they're not here today, but helping two young moms get through having triplets. Stories about help dealing with challenging teenagers. Stories about helping each other through hard times of illness or medical treatment. And also stories about playing together, as we just talked about. Laughing together, having fun together, picnics, the talent show, which, as I must say, I finally said this year, it's really not a talent show. I'd say it's more of a variety show. Anybody can do what they feel want to. That's fun show. But it's a great community family time. Whenever we are doing all these kinds of things, we are being Christian community. We are being the body of Christ. We are making real, tangible, the love of God. We are fulfilling Jesus' command that the most important thing is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So it seems to me these verses in Galatians speak directly to who we are and who we want to be. We're a community that wants to carry each other's burdens, as Paul says here, to support each other, to be there for each other, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, as it says somewhere else. A few verses earlier in Galatians, Paul had talked about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In these verses we've read today, he gets much more practical, much more concrete about how we actually live into those fruits of the Spirit. Because there are challenges to being in community. And if you want to say there aren't, you haven't actually been part of one. So Paul starts with, what do we do if somebody else does something we think is wrong? Which they will. We are human. We make mistakes. We fail. We hurt each other. We mess up. Paul says that those who are spiritual, who have the Spirit in them, who have maturity, should seek to restore this person with a spirit of gentleness. And immediately Paul cautions against falling into temptation ourselves. So I think he's speaking to the temptation when you're correcting somebody else, the temptation to get judgmental or self-righteous or to gossip. There's no place for any of that in a really healthy community. He urges us toward careful, kind, gentle attempts to help each other get back on track. He's talking about forgiving one another, giving each other second and third chances. How did Jesus say it? Why do you try to take the speck out of your own eye, of someone else's eye, when you've got a log in your own? And Jesus went on to say, how many times should we forgive? 70 times 7, which I always take to mean so many times you can't keep track. So these words by Paul are a call to humility, to self-awareness, to recognizing our own faults and failings and working on those, rather than spending our energy focusing on the faults of others. Test your own work, he says. Evaluate yourself. Be happy with doing a good job and don't compare yourself with other people. Well, there's a whole sermon right there. Don't compare yourself with other people. We live in a culture that pushes us to constantly compare ourselves with other people. We have an entire economy built on creating dissatisfaction by comparing ourselves with other people and thinking that we should have more, do more, look differently, whatever. All of that built on comparing ourselves with other people. And let's admit it, we have an educational system, much of which is based on competition and comparison. Evaluate and compare yourself to others, pushing students to achieve more and perform better than their friends and their peers. Where is the place in our educational system for being different, for celebrating diversity, for the uniqueness of people's gifts and talents and intelligences? And then there's sports. I love sports, but we all know that much of sports is about competition. And we like to say healthy competition, but healthy competition can become unhealthy quickly. The push to be first, to win it all. This competitive, comparative culture we live in is insidious. It permeates relationships in church families, in our own families, between brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, friends, coworkers. It corrodes relationships with jealousy, with envy, with pride and self-doubt. We make ourselves so unhappy because we're trying to be someone else. So this is a countercultural word Paul is offering. Just consider yourself, Paul says. Pay attention to yourself. It made me think about one of my all-time favorite YouTube videos. If you just go on YouTube and put in "worry about yourself," you will get the greatest laugh of your day. There's a little girl, probably two, trying to buckle herself into her car seat. And her dad is saying, "Can I help you?" And she's like, "No, no, I got it. No, worry about yourself. No, you drive, worry about yourself." It's hilarious, but it captures something, I think, of what Paul's trying to say here. Worry about yourself. Focus on your own task. So how does that fit with? You hear the paradox? Here, bear one another's burdens. Worry about yourself. There's an interesting tension that Paul is working with here, but there's a truth in it. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't try to be somebody else. But at the same time, be there for each other. Show up for one another. Help each other when the load is heavy. We live in that tension. True community, healthy relationships live in that paradox, function out of that tension. Paul goes on to say, work on your own. He's saying, work on your own stuff. Figure out what your own issues are and discover what your gifts are and the ways you're being called to use them. Be clear what your responsibilities and commitments are and live into those, and then be happy with doing a good job. Be happy with just being yourself, not anybody else. There's the old story about the rabbi who said, when we stand before God, God will not ask us, why were you not Moses? Why were you not Esther? God will simply ask us, why were you not yourself? Why were you not the person God made you to be? That's our only standard, being called to be ourselves. We each are gifted. We each are important. Who we are, wherever we are, there are ways that God's Spirit wants to use us to help others, to love others, to bring some light and goodness into the world. And we each are called to do our part. Each carry our own load, because no one else can carry the load I'm meant to carry or you're meant to carry. But our small part is important. And yet, because our part is small and our perspective is limited, we easily get discouraged, don't we? That's part of why we need God's Spirit and why we need each other. It's not all up to us. Only our part is up to us. And we get discouraged if we try to do it all. We get down because we can't see all the other parts, all the other ways God's working in the world. We can't see the big picture. We don't have the long view. So then Paul goes on to say, don't be fooled. God is not mocked. What we plant is what we harvest. So those who plant selfishness and greed will harvest devastation, destruction. You know, that's a hard one, isn't it? Because and this theological struggle, this spiritual question runs throughout the Bible. Because it looks so often like that's not the way it is at all. Let's admit it. It looks like the wicked prosper. It looks like those who do evil, who live by their selfish, competitive, power-hungry ways, so much of the time it seems to be they're the ones getting ahead. They're the ones getting rewarded. Why does it seem to be that the selfish seem to prosper and the righteous suffer? I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about that, I can get pretty down and discouraged. It's really easy just to click on the news feed and get anxious, just to click on to the news and get mad. It's easy, but it's not the way we're called to live. We can let all that weigh us down because we only have that small, limited perspective. Paul says, don't get weary. Don't get tired of doing good, of staying on the right path. Don't give up. Don't give in. Well, how do we do that? We need balance, like we talked about. We need some play and some rest along with the work. And some of us need a lot of practice at saying no. Have you seen those buttons? The ones you hit them and they just say, nope, nope, nope. Some of us might need to buy one of those or look in the mirror and practice saying, I'm looking at you, David. No. Look at Linda saying, we need that. And we need practice asking for help. Can you help me? I can't do this by myself. And we need to remind ourselves that it's not all, we don't need to do it all. And we actually can be hurting others when we try to do more than we should. We all need to remember we're in this together. We're meant to be helping each other, bearing each other's burdens, encouraging each other, being in community. And we need the Spirit of God alive and working in us. And so, let's keep on keeping on. Keep on living in the Spirit. Keep on loving one another. Keep on doing good. And yes, keep on enjoying what is good. Resting and playing along with working. And the Spirit of God, the joyful, creative, energizing, loving Spirit, will keep on inspiring us and expanding us and guiding us. The Spirit will keep on opening us up to know and live as the Spirit wants us to live.